today. It's appropriate singing, "Now I Belong to Jesus," in light of our scripture passages we'll be looking into in 1 Peter. And I'm amazed at just, I've so often read through 1 and 2 Peter, but to stop and look and think about the subject at hand that Peter brings, it's so incredible. That's why just looking through these five verses has taken about 6 weeks or so that we've done so far. And it's not really necessary that we just fly through and get the whole idea, but each and every part in here has some important scriptural depth that leads us into a closer walk, hopefully, with Him for all He's done. So, and last week, just in summary, we were in verses 4 and 5, which said, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we are kept. We are guarded by the fact of eternal life that we have in Christ, and it's kept to the time when we'll have complete salvation. We have complete salvation now in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is sure. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. But the problem we have now is we have a double life. We have a double life, and we are saved and secure in Christ, but at the same time, we have these. Well, not my coat, but we have these bodies that are racked with sin, racked with suffering, racked with trials and tribulation. And we look to the future when we'll have total salvation, the redemption of not only our souls, but of our bodies as well. The old Buddy Holly song. If you remember, I hate to use Buddy Holly, but that'll be the day. That'll be the day we will see Jesus and we will be like Him. We'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. That's what's guarded by the Holy Spirit for us. And that can't be taken away. We can rob a bank, pull off the great train robbery, rob a Brinks truck, because their security isn't what Jesus' security is for the believer. So we pick it up today, verses 6 through 9. Verse number 6 through 9 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And dear gracious Father, we are thankful for your word. We're so thankful for it. In it, we find the assurance and the sanctity and sanity that's found only in you. No matter what befalls us, we have the outlook of having joy for that full salvation that you've guarded and promised unto us. And may, once again, may you lead us, direct us, and guide us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse number 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Well, what is the wherein? Wherein is the summary of our faith, of us, our salvation being guarded by Jesus Christ, better than any Brinks guard, better than anything else. It's the only thing that we have that's sure, is our salvation, our complete salvation. The old expression that we have around here, there's nothing that's sure except for death and taxes. It's not true. There's nothing sure but death. That is guaranteed. It's guaranteed that we will all die unless one thing happens. The Lord raptures His church, then we'll have instant access to God through Christ. But every single person besides that has a guarantee of death. It's going to befall all of us. I have to look in the mirror and say, yes, you are dying. You're getting uglier. You're getting older. Your teeth are falling out. Your skin's getting wrinkly. And I won't even use, I almost said Preparation H, but I won't use any hair dye because I know what's happening. I can cover it up, but it's still not gonna change the fact that death is at my doorstep and it could come any minute. So the only salvation, especially when Helen wants to kill me, so the only hope that I have and that any believer has is that hope and salvation in wherein ye greatly rejoice. We have the privilege of, as believers, of rejoicing in that one thing. Christ died for us. Jesus Himself calls us to one thing, to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to a lost and dying world, starting in the church. This is our only power. This is the only thing we can fill our gas tanks with. I'm talking metaphorically, of course. The only thing that will enable us to live godly is to look to God for what He's done. Now, we know the fact that we teach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. I heard one prominent teacher that I won't name the name of, Rick Warren. I heard him this week. He proclaimed, I got to find the clip again. He proclaimed that this is going to be the most important message I've ever preached. And he was calling his listeners or his congregation to listen. This is the most important thing. Jesus died so you could fulfill your purpose. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Our purpose is to glorify God. What Rick Warren and those others do, they bypass the cross of Calvary and go right from birth to having a good life. The most important, if we had one message that we could preach, if somebody said to any minister, any preacher, no matter where they are, if you could have one message, what would you preach? I would say, well, I'd start off here. We're all born in sin. We're all going to die. If you do not trust Jesus Christ, don't worry about your purpose. You're going to go to a lake of fire and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. But there is refuge from that. There is a remedy. And that's believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the empowering message that Peter brings to these dispersed believers who are dispersed into Asia. It's the same thing that we have today, no matter what happens. If you've trusted Christ, there is good news. You are forgiven. The greatest thing we can ask somebody is, have you been forgiven for your sins? Not even are you going to heaven when you die, but have you been forgiven? That's the greatest thing that we can ask. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, thou now for a season. This term here in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice is one word in the Greek language. It's agaleo. Literally, I'm going to demonstrate what it means. Helen was doing this last night while we found out about the dog. Greatly rejoice. Here's what it is. Yeah! 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 I'm saved! I'm saved! I'm saved! I'm saved! I need some water. That's what greatly rejoice means. And this morning, yep, she was jumping for joy this morning. But this is our attitude of salvation. Yes, there are trials. Yes, you've been through persecution. You've had to leave your land, but God is with you. Yes, I've been complaining about the snow and treading through it for 10, 11, 12 hours a day and going home to sleep. But I can greatly rejoice because of salvation. Jumping for joy. So look at that, circle that. And remember that next time you're having a rough day. Next time you even wake up on the wrong side of the bed, get up, move to the right side, and jump for joy. Yes, I can face today. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I'm worn out. But our salvation is sure. We can greatly rejoice or jump for joy. I think if I hadn't written this down, but let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter number 3. See, this is one of the reasons why I have a hard time with places that have all of their sermon verses all up on a screen, because I like to jump off of the text that we're on and go someplace different once in a while. Acts chapter number 3. Let's look at what salvation brings. Verse number 1. There's a kid's song here that I think we could sing in this passage here. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He's looking for money, just like a beggar on the street, standing in the corner with his Dunkin' Donuts cup, saying he'll work for food. The homeless vet, same sort of thing. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold." Now think of it as we go a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter number 1 in the next couple of verses. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" So Peter was answering the Benny Hinn's of the world. It's not our power. We didn't do this. Remember, in the early church, the apostles were given the power to heal in the name of Jesus, to testify of who Christ was, that he indeed was the Messiah to Israel. And that's what Peter is laying out here. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One of the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. I think verse number 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's the future salvation, the time of refreshing, when Jesus comes again. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. These days meaning the coming of the Messiah. Ye are the children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. To follow that up, we won't go there, but if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see the promise of Abraham, the seed of Abraham being Jesus Christ, and the promise of forgiveness to those true spiritual believers in that seed. So this was the message. This gentleman, he wasn't just walking and leaping and praising God. He was rejoicing through it. It wasn't just about his being healed. It was about him having the faith in the Messiah, in the one, in Jesus Christ, who Peter and John were preaching about. He believed, and to Israel, those signs were given. They did the exact thing they were to do. They caused amazement from those around, and Peter gave them the gospel, gave them the fact that they rejected the Messiah. But now, He's given him that if you believe upon him, you'll be saved. You'll be like this man, not only here on earth, but you'll be justified until Jesus comes again. The same hope we have that Peter talks about as well. Imagine that. This man could walk and leap, praising God. Sure beats the televangelist, doesn't it? I think somebody has a headache that's healed. There's no evidence of that. Somebody has a sore back. No, this man, it was evident to everybody around that knew him for all these years that indeed his body was made completely perfect. See, when God healed in the New Testament, it wasn't just a partial healing. It was a complete, total healing, a total deliverance from sin. Of course, this man would later die, but he would die justified in knowing who Jesus Christ is. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. So let's greatly rejoice, jumping for joy at salvation, in light of temptation, in light of trial, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It's interesting, this word season, it's oftentimes translated as few. But now for a season in this case, well, it's season, it's winter time. I'm going through a lot of trials.
I'm going through a tough winter. I'm in a bad season in my life. Sometimes you'll hear that. Well, what kind of season are you in your life? That's not what this particular passage is talking about. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. The word season here, the terminology of it actually means literally puny. This time, this is nothing. This time of suffering that's coming up in the rest of this verse, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, it's puny. It's tiny. It's not a big deal. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Let's look at the different things. These temptations that we have, or trials, could be your interpretation that you have. These trials that we face, they're number one, they're short, they're small, they're puny, literally. They are nothing compared with the future we have in Christ Jesus. These trials or temptations we have, they serve a purpose. There is a purpose. When you go through trials as these people do, as these people did, they're for a reason. See, look at what it says here. If need be, there is a necessity to trials and tribulation for the believer. The godly in Christ doesn't say might, says shall suffer tribulation. Now, we have tribulation on different levels. Everybody has a different level of enduring tribulation or trials. Everyone has a different clock that they're on and enduring things. Some people are more patient than others, but everyone goes through some sort of trial. Amen? Anybody that has a perfect life that doesn't have trials? I find nowadays it's a trial just getting out of bed in the morning. That's a trial for me. That's where the days start. Oh no, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to go out in the cold. That's a trivial thing. That's puny. Because somebody on the other side of the globe, I was talking with a friend in Australia where it's like 80 degrees right now. They're talking, well, you're in that Boston area here. I feel bad for you. It's like, well, you'll get it in the next 6 months. But we all have different levels. We all face different trials, no matter what. And it's amazing. We all have different ways of dealing with those trials. That's just our flesh. We are fleshly or fleshy. We deal with things differently. But yet, we are guaranteed those trials. There is a purpose in them. And they cause us to... You know, 2 Timothy is probably where we should go. Those trials cause us to be more patient through those trials. That patience gives us more godliness. And we learn to endure because we have an example. Dr. Patience is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was patient and enduring with the nation Israel for all those years of rejecting Him. I say the Lord Jesus Christ because He was with the Father and the Spirit through the history of Israel and upon their rejection. And the work of the Trinity in salvation is what keeps us and is the reason that we have hope through trials. Those trials, they're short-lived, just for a season. They're puny. You know, we have maybe, I don't know, 70, 80, 90, 100. What's the oldest man in the earth right now? 111 years old. I have news for him. He's going to die. His day is coming. All of our days are coming. All the days of our lives are short. And we have eternity to face it. We have 100 years
or 90 or 80 years in this life, and we have eternity. I can't even fathom eternity. What's that, a trillion years? A trillion times 10? A trillion to the 2 millionth? A trillion to the trillionth power? We can't fathom it because it's eternity. That's what we face. So our trials, they're going to end soon. And we'll be with the Lord. This is our hope. So they're short-lived or puny. They serve a purpose if need be. And it will happen to all of us. Trouble or trials bring distress. Amen? We're distressed. We're distressed people. Right here. If now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. You're in heaviness. You're distressed by all the troubles. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. I don't know how I'm going to get through another day with snow or another car breakdown. All these are even puny compared to what the believers here were going through. They were being persecuted by a tyrannical dictator, Nero, and driven out of their country. They had distress. You want to talk about heaviness? They had it heavy. But Peter was giving them the ultimate hope. Heaviness, to be distressed. And that the word for heaviness is lupeo in the Greek. It's distress either reflexively or passively. Now what that means, I can only give an example of myself. I think of myself not getting stressed out by anything. I'm pretty laid back, and I know some of you guys are pretty laid back, but you might not know it, but you get distressed. Even if you hide it. Some of us are good at hiding our stress. Right before my 40th birthday, I had an apparent heart attack. Or went to the doctor for it. And one of the doctors said, well, this could have been brought on by stress. I said, Doc, I'm not stressed about anything. He says, well, you might not think you are, but you probably are. And we all are. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all have stress in our life, as these believers had. Whether reflexively, somebody punches you in the head, and you're going to reflexively have stress. That's what's going to happen. But passively, you might think, oh, everything's fine and dandy. I've looked in the mirror and did my best Joel Osteen imitation. I am somebody. I'm the head, not the tail. Which is taking scripture out of context. Or name your person. But the fact is, we look in the mirror, we should be distressed. Man, this life is coming to an end. But in spite of that distress, we have hope of the glory of God through it all. Trouble comes in various forms. See what it says? It says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through a multitude. The word manifold, I can't think of the exact word, but it means motley. We don't use that term too much in English now today. The only thing that I remember, 80s and 90s, rock group called Motley Crue. And they were a motley crew. It was kind of like Spanky and Our Gang. They were a ragtag bunch of people, and that's what motley means. We get all kinds of different trials coming our way, motley trials. Here we go, that's a motley crew for you right there. These different things that come our way. We don't know what they'll be. One minute it could be one thing, the next minute something else, and just as soon as we're in the clear, we turn around, we get hit by something else. That's what these manifold or motley trials are. They come at us. Did you ever look down a train track and there's nothing coming, and then all of a sudden you turn your back and there's a train coming along? That's what it's like. Just when we're in the clear, there's another trial waiting. So rest assured, we have trials. We have problems. We have tribulation. We don't have our best life now, but we have an eternal hope. So trouble comes in. I'll go through it again. They're puny for a season. They serve a purpose. They make us better. Not better. They make us look to Christ more. They bring distress. It comes in various forms. But let's look ahead. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Christ is coming. When we see Him, when we're with Him in His presence, guess what? We have overcome the trials. The trials and tribulation are only overcome by the joy of salvation. Look how it repeats itself. Verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse number 7, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The joy we have in Christ overcomes those troubles, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That the trial of your faith, the trial is a testing. The trial of our faith is the same way as here, is with gold that is put to the test to see if it's genuine. The only way you find out if gold is genuine, you put it to the fire. Unless you have a gold coin or something you trust, that the imprint on it that is a true gold coin, you bring it to a jeweler to find out if it's real gold and not just filled gold. But real gold is tried by fire. Pure gold, when the fire is put upon it, does not disappear. It may melt. The impurities are taken out of it. That's what fire does to it. And it's able to be formed once again to the image that was made for it. Whether it be a ring or whether it be a gold coin or bullion, it's easy to go through that fire and be molded into what you want it to be, or the creator of it wants it to be. So too with us. The trials, the genuineness of our faith is through the fires of trial. We get put to the test and the impurities come out. It makes us lean more and more and more upon who Christ is. I want to go for a second. I want to jump to the end of the chapter, verse number 18. I want to look at one of these paradoxes here. Verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, we see our faith is more precious than gold. We know gold is an enduring substance that we have that goes through all these things and still comes out as gold. Let's look at this paradox here. Verse 19. Verse number 18 again. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have here this paradox. We have gold being the most incorruptible thing in human terms that endures. It's precious. It's sought after. And then we have the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Christ. Now, if we know anything, I'm not a doctor. Maybe I could have one of my daughters come up here for dealing with blood and guts and all that kind of stuff. But we know that blood, except for Christ's blood, is probably the most unstable substance, or one of the most unstable substances we have. Once, and again, I'm not putting my doctor hat on, but I have bled a few times in my life, and I've cut myself, and I think all of us have had that happen. When that blood comes out of your arteries and gets exposed to the air, that blood is not really much any good for too long, is it? Am I right? It's kind of lost its effect soon after you bleed it out. But here was Jesus, who was so much superior. His blood is precious. That weakness of His blood, the weakness of His life, the weakness of His death. I'm speaking as a fool, as a human being. He bled. His blood cleanses you? How can blood cleanse a person? Blood only leaves blood stains, and it's no good for anything as soon as it hits the air. But Jesus Christ's blood, He bled and died. His weakness is our strength. His blood was shed on our behalf. He was sapped of His life for us. Now talk about persecution. Talk about trials. He was whipped, beaten, hung on a cross who did nothing. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to get a good beating. It's not just parents that give children a good beating when they're wrong. It's all of us. We have all gone astray. We are all as sheep without a shepherd. We all deserve what Jesus Christ got. A good, swift beating. Death. Because we deserve death. So our genuineness, we are tried with fire. We are tested in different ways to test who our faith is in. If our faith is in something else except for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to fall. And guess what? No matter what, those of us who believe, we are going to fall. We are weak. But when we focus more on His work, what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary, that's where our strength is. He died, buried, rose again. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Again, gold is a sought-after substance, but it's not going to be worth anything in regards to salvation. I know I told the old joke about the man going to heaven with a suitcase and it was full of gold bricks that he was taking with him. And of course, the streets of the New Jerusalem are paved with the streets of gold that are there. Even more precious gold than we have here. So it does absolutely nothing for us. Only the blood of Christ can. Though it be more precious than of gold that perisheth, it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We don't see Him now, as the next verse says, wherein having not seen ye love. Just like the apostles, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw the Lord. John chapter 20, the account of doubting Thomas. What did Jesus say to him after Thomas put his fingers in the scars? He said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus, let's turn there. Let's turn there for a second. John chapter 20, verse number 26. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. That's the key word there, believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, we haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have faith in Him through the written testimony in the Scriptures of who He is. That's why we have Peter. That's why we have Paul, James. We have all of these authors of the New Testament that preserve the story of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's dealing with us and our bodies. Be eternal with Christ. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. See, we might be all be fully clothed today in suits and jackets and pants and skirts and whatever. But the reality is we're naked before the Lord because of our sin. But when we trust Christ, we're clothed with His righteousness. We have the white robe of salvation that's been put upon us. The righteousness of Christ that's imputed. We didn't deserve it, but we have faith. We believe in Him, so He's clothed us already on high. We're already clothed for eternity. Amen. I'm sure there's probably groups around out there that probably take this and they walk around with white robes on, thinking they're the called out ones. I think you've probably seen them in different places. They wear white vestments because they're the called out one, and they have their jewels and their crowns and all these things pointing out that they are superior. We don't have those white robes now. Spiritually, we have them. Physically, we'll be wearing white robes and returning with Jesus Christ to rule and reign with Him later. Let's continue. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We have all these cares, all these trials, all this sin that's within us. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment of the Spirit. We don't have the full effect of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have the full effect of complete salvation, but we have the down payment of it now. Just like most of us put 10 or 20% down on our house, we've gotten the deed. We know that we own it, but really the bank owns it until it's completely paid. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the earnest or the down payment of it until we're with Christ. Then He takes out that blotter, paid in full, it's done. You have a whole new body, whole new salvation. Not new salvation, but we have a complete salvation. You're glorified with Him. Therefore, we are always confident that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. One day, it gets better. We'll be with the Lord. One day, all the trials will be gone, and we'll be with the Lord. In verse number 7, Paul parenthetically says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. Guess what? If we look upon the things that are happening around us, it doesn't give us much hope or faith, does it? The only thing that gives us faith is this one who we haven't seen, but we believe. I'll close and I'll end here with verse number 8 of this portion. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is what our faith brings. Our faith in the object, Jesus Christ, gives us assurance and completeness, glorification being with Him, whom having not seen, we love. Why do we love Him who we have not seen? 1 John chapter 4. We love Him. Why? I think we all know it. Because He first loved us. It was His work in loving the world and dying for the world. And that great work that He's done is the work that we follow. How do we obey Christ? We believe. And everything else will be a work or an offshoot of the salvation we have. The works we do will be because of the salvation that we have. Verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now it's interesting. That's a tough verse. You mean I can go through all that until my soul is saved? Well, the proper term for souls there can be rendered as bodies. We have the salvation of our bodies. Our spirit is revived. Our inward part has been redeemed. But then our bodies will be saved, will be glorified with Christ Jesus. One more verse in closing. And this really is the one more verse in closing. John chapter 17. The true Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. Let's go down to verse number 20. As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out the great droplets of blood, sweat, literally blood, sweat, and tears that Jesus was shedding. The end here says, neither. He'd been praying about the disciples and their unity and their testimony of Him. Now He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Not through our own word. Benny Hinn would teach you that's your word that's important. You take that out of context. But through their word, meaning the apostles' word. We know those are the greater works than even Jesus did by those apostles going and spreading the gospel throughout their sphere of influence that they had. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And that's the only way you can really believe on Christ is through their word. We have the word of God. We have Paul's writings, Peter's writings, James' writings. We have the prophets. And that still lives today. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's God's true goal, is to bring us together and make us one in Him. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. So our future, we don't see Jesus, but we believe upon Him, and yes, we will see Him. We will be glorified with Him. But this hope is only for the believer, for those who have put their faith in Him. But for the non-believer, there is eternal life. Eternal life in that lake of fire. Eternal life, eternally being separated from the Father. But we have the privilege to see Him and to be with Him and to be like Him and to be glorified in Him and like Him. So your goal today, there is a point to this. Jump for joy! Salvation is the reason that we live. Christ is the end of faith for those who believe. The end of faith is He started it, He'll finish it. And we'll be with Him forever. Amen.